Good morning, guys. Good morning again. If you've joined us online as well, let's all open our Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verse 14. We'll go through the end of the chapter in verse 33. And as we get closer to the end of the book of Romans, Paul once again talks about his message to the Roman believers, particularly the why. And he wanted them to be saved and growing in the truth of the gospel. And so he clearly lays out why he had written. He says, I have written, and we learn not only from Paul's message, but also we learn something from his heart as to why he wrote this letter. So we're going to see Paul's purpose in writing and then how Paul actually had a plan to visit Rome as well. Romans chapter 15, verse 14, he says, Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. So he revealed his purpose in the first chapter, but now we gain more insight here. You see, you're learning something about the children's ministry right now, and that there are really good prizes and there are not so good prizes. And that was one of our worst prizes in the prize box ever. It's been haunting us for weeks right now, those whistles. But, you know, the kids, they love them. So, you know, suckers, whistles, all kinds of good stuff in there. But anyway, where was I? Paul talked about, actually, in the first chapter, his purpose. And now we see a little bit more of that. I think he gives us even more detail on that here. So the challenges, the instruction, the encouragement, they weren't necessarily given because they were doing poorly or because they were ignorant or unable to correct themselves. But by God's grace, Paul had been called to this ministry, and he was given the responsibility to help them grow in even greater ways. So it wasn't just taking care of the very minimal things, and it wasn't as though, like some churches, will be in Corinthians next, and Corinthians, the Corinthian church was a bit of a problem church at times, but that is not the case so much here, and Paul says so here, but there still was opportunity for them to grow in even greater ways. And he says, verse 16, that he goes on about his ministry, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Now, sometimes, it's difficult. Things are translated into English, and we're not experts in Hebrew or in Greek, or, you know, it's pretty unlikely that most people, when they're reading the Bible, are necessarily going to go and look up every single word. But there's something very interesting that happens in the Greek here that becomes very important for what comes after it. And he says, that I might minister of Jesus Christ. The word that is used there is not the normal word, or I shouldn't say normal, it's not the most common word for minister in the Greek. That word is diakonos. You might have heard a word that is used sometimes in churches, diaconate, or said usually diaconate, but it's actually a diakonos, and it just means a servant. That's when we see the word minister, more often than not in the New Testament, it's being translated from that particular word there. But the word here is actually a different word, and you'll see why in a moment Paul chooses this different word. The word here is a word liturgos, and again, there's a lot of words that come from these words, liturgy, but this word means priest. So instead of the word that is you know, means more of a servant, he chooses the word that I might be it's a noun, a minister. He says, really, a priest. The word can also be used of a servant of the state, but Paul's very clearly using this in a religious context. And so what he's saying is that he had a holy call and calling to serve the Gentiles on behalf of Christ. And he was to lead others to Christ and to grow them to maturity through both the gospel and the word of God. And here's why I believe he used this term priest, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see, he's now going to use his ministry, or really use the priesthood, as a comparison, as a metaphor for his ministry, and particularly as a priest makes offerings on behalf of the people or even himself unto the Lord, he was preparing the Gentiles as an offering. His ministry to these people was to really prepare them as an offering to God. And the offering, if you look particularly in places like Leviticus, where we have the most in-depth coverage in the first part of Leviticus of the different offerings, what you discover is the offering had to be holy. It had to be pure. It had to be set apart. You know, it wasn't, it couldn't have imperfections. And you couldn't, you know, have something maybe that you thought, oh, this isn't very good, I'll just give it to the Lord. You know, some people do that. You know, they if they happen to have something left over, if they happen to have something that's no longer worth something to them, they say, well, I'll give it to the Lord. Well, that's not, you know, an offering. You know, the church just has become, you know, goodwill at that point, or worse. But an offering was the first. An offering was the best. An offering was pure. An offering was set apart. An offering was perfect. An offering cost you something. And so what Paul tells us here is, look, I'm preparing the church like that. My job is to mature and to help perfect and to set apart and that is make holy the Gentile believers, because that was his ministry primarily. It's not that Paul never, we see Paul ministering to Jews. We'll talk more about that here this morning. In fact, at the end of the book of Acts, ministering substantially there in Rome to Jews. But Paul's primary ministry, most of the time, he was rejected by his countrymen and fellow Jewish believers, but received by the Gentiles. And his job was to make them the purest and the best that they could be for the Lord. And the same is true for us. In whatever we do, in whomever we minister to, that's our responsibility. It's not to, you know, to check a box or to, you know, complete an action or an activity. I think for people, a big mistake can be to treat ministry as activity-oriented. Task, maybe a better word is task-oriented. It needs to be goal-oriented, and the goal is the setting apart of the people of God, the purifying of the people of God, the preparing of the people of God as an offering to the Lord. And that's what Paul was all about, verse 17. He says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. So if he you know, was going to boast, it wasn't going to be in himself. It was going to be in what Christ had done through him in this regard, in regard to his ministry and the setting apart of believers that he was called to serve. Verse 18, he says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. So, If he was going to boast, it was going to be in what God had done. And he definitely wasn't going to somehow attach himself to anything that anybody else had done. Some people are pretty good at that, about giving the appearance of faithfulness, but really just kind of riding along with others who do the work of the ministry. That wasn't Paul. And Paul wasn't somebody who was going to say, oh yeah, let me see if I can somehow associate myself, you know, with these people over here and then somehow, you know, take credit a little bit for what they did as well. And whether it's, you know, publicly or whether it's just making me myself feel better, you know, about my fruitfulness and faithfulness unto the Lord. He says, nope, I'm not gonna do that. He says, I'm not going to speak of any of those things which Christ hasn't done through me, but he's going to boast in what Christ had done. And mighty signs, he says, verse 19, and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul's ministry was attested. He didn't need to boast about it, and he didn't need other people to boast about it. It was attested to by many of amazing things that God did through his Spirit. And first of all, that he had fully preached the gospel of Christ. You know, that was his accomplishment. Everywhere he went, he fully preached the gospel of Christ. And he gives you a little bit idea at this point, the extent of his ministry. It was from Jerusalem all the way to northern, an area north of Macedonia. So at that time, Greece was really two primary regions. The northern region was Macedonia. The southern region was known as Achaia. And above Macedonia was this area of Illyricum. And Paul, that was kind of the extent. That was as far as he had gone into Europe at that particular point in time, mostly ministering in Asia and Asia Minor. But Jerusalem, just going around in a circular pattern in these areas, ministering and fully preaching the gospel. And he says, verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So not only was he wasn't going to take credit for even what he did, let alone what someone else did, but he also wasn't going to just go in and build on somebody else's foundation. You know, it's really interesting here. I've noticed that Parker has become, over the years, this has kind of been true. We've seen people come and go and do these studies sometimes before they start churches, and they do demographic studies. And you know what Parker looks like on paper, you know, very affluent and all. And so they do all of these things, and they say, "Well, we're going to go to Parker, and we're gonna start a church." And when we came, first of all, when we came to Colorado, because there were some churches here, but thankfully now there are even more churches that are preaching the gospel. But there wasn't as many at the time when we came here and started this church, particularly amongst Calvary Chapel. And so that's why we came. You know, I came from a church of 25,000 people. And one church, 25,000 people in a week went through that church. And there were thousands of churches just like it where I came from. So it didn't really make sense for me to just go and start another one. They had, you know, honestly, where I came from, people had 8 or 10 great churches, you know, within probably 15 minutes of their house that they could and can choose from. So when we came here, you know, we didn't even, the first time I tried to come to Parker, I turned around before I got here because I thought I missed it. I did. We were living in Aurora at the time, and a friend of mine, I was going to his church, and my wife and I, we were all, and our kids, we were going to this church in Littleton, and we were serving there, and he's since retired, but the church is still there. It's Calvary Chapel, South Denver, and we were driving over to that side of town, and he said, you know, my son just moved to Parker, and what do you think about going there and starting a Bible study there? And I said, sure, let me go drive to Parker. And I told my wife, we got halfway here or so, and I said, we must have missed it, because I don't see anything. And, you know, it was a little bit different back then. You know, eventually we found it, obviously. But, you know, we did no study, demographic study, you know. I quickly discovered that Parker was the place where you were very likely to see a BMW pulling a horse trailer. It was a very confused community. Like, what is this place? I wasn't really sure what to make of it. Do we have horses? We got money, horses? I don't know. And so if you have horses, you probably should have some money, I found. They require some attention. But, you know, so we just came here because this is where the Lord called us to build. And that was the case with the Apostle Paul. He wasn't saying, you know, I'm going to go over here because it looks like a high likelihood of success here. And I think that that's what happens today. That's what I've seen. People want to go where they think that they can build a big thing, where they can have a big thing. But Paul wasn't about the big, he didn't know, the big thing didn't exist. There was no such thing as the big thing. You know, today church, I sometimes think of what would the apostles think if they saw some of the things that happened today in the name of church? What would be their reaction? Because in a lot of ways, a lot of things that have developed are proving not to be particularly healthy. And so I think that there's a lot of times people want to go and they're taught to do this, you know, to figure out where they can get, you know, lots of bodies. There's the three B's, you know, buildings, bodies, bucks, you know, where can you get a nice facility with lots of people and lots of money? And none of these things were on Paul's, you know, radar. It was just about souls. It was just about the church. It was about people, not bodies. It was about building from nothing. And not with their agenda in mind of what they were trying to build. In other words, you know, we show up sometimes with our set of plans, you know, God, build this. You know, here's my plan. Instead of just showing up to build as the Lord gives us his plan and as he gives us the materials. And so, you know, that was Paul, and he came and he did this. It was his goal, he said, to go where Christ was not named. You know, he wanted to do a pioneering work where the gospel had never been preached. Verse 21. He says, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And to those who have not heard, and those who have not heard shall understand. So he quotes Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. And he found his inspiration in this scripture. He found his inspiration in the Word of God. And you know what? That's where we should find our inspiration. We should find our direction. We should find our encouragement is in the Word of God. And he wanted to fulfill the Word of God. And so we see not only Paul's purpose in writing, but really his purpose in his entire ministry. He was going to people who worshiped entirely different gods. So it wasn't even like he was primarily, because he was, as I said, he was often rejected by Jews. And so it wasn't even like he was going to always to the Jews saying, look, here's your Messiah. But he was going to people that were, in a lot of cases, worshiping many false gods and or nothing at all, best case scenario. And so truly going and building from the ground up. Now, verse 22, he says this, "For this reason I have been much hindered from coming to you." So we're going to see that Paul has a plan. He had a desire and a plan to visit them in Rome, but he says that because of his faithfulness to his ministry and to this region that he just has outlined in particular, he hadn't made it to Rome yet, but had this great desire to do so. I think that that's a really interesting question to ask ourselves. Are you so preoccupied with fulfilling what God has called you to do that there are things that you would like to do that you haven't gotten to yet? If the answer is yes, you're on the right track. If you're so preoccupied with doing what God has called you to do that there's a whole list of things that you haven't gotten to yet, many, they might even be spiritual things, as was the case with Paul. There are things that you have a desire to do, even lesser things that God might eventually be calling you to do that you just haven't gotten to yet because you're just being faithful to the Lord. That's how you know you're on the right track. You know, and it's easy, unfortunately, it's easy to just do what you want to do. It's easy to even be a Christian and just do what you want to do. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes, every once in a while, I catch myself and I think, man, you know, I'll see a person do something or make a decision and I'll think, wow, what would that be like just to be able to go and do whatever you want to do? It's true. And then I catch myself and I realize, I don't want that life. I don't know what else goes along with that for them in that life either. But I don't want that life. And you know what? Neither do you. And if you have it, my advice to you is to trade it for something else. Trade it for the life of the Apostle Paul. And that's a life that says, I'm going to do what he wants me to do first. I'm going to do what he's called me to do first. And, you know, let's be honest, there is great blessing in that. It's not like it's, you know, God is always, you know, called you to, you know, you're up down in the mine shaft again today for the Lord, you know, just mining coal for Jesus, you know. That's not the case. But yeah, the reality is you might say, you know, yeah, I want to, I probably would choose this, but that's not the calling, you know, or I would go and do that, but that's not the calling, and at the end of the day, that's not what you really want to do, and that's not where you're going to find joy. And so Paul knew that, and so he had things, you know, one of them was to go and to minister to these people and to see them in Rome, but God says, nope, not yet, at least to this point. Verse 23, he says, "But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a desire these many years to come to you." So this is an interesting thing because Paul is talking about this area he ministered in and what he was doing in there, but he says, but now he no longer had a place in these parts. So that's interesting because he came to the realization that his ministry to those folks and in that area had run its course. But the work wasn't done there. The work is never done in the church. The work, as long as we're here on earth, the work will never be done in the church. But his work there was done. There would always be work there in terms of evangelism and growing believers and growing the churches. But Paul's work there had run its course, and he discovered that, you know, now is a time when the Lord is perhaps moving me on to different groups of people. The hard foundational work was complete. And that was Paul's focus in ministry. It was the hard foundational work. He He needed to move on, and he needed to take new ground. You know, the foundational work is necessary, but it's not what gets noticed, is it? You know, you notice things when a building pops up. That happens all the time around here. I thought, where did that building come from? I was just driving somewhere yesterday. And there's a whole shopping center right there. How did I miss that? It didn't just, you know, but it happens all the time. But when they're preparing the foundation, you probably don't even notice it. But that's hard work, digging and getting everything set, getting it all level and putting all of the utilities and everything else in that people aren't really going to notice that, but it needs to be done if everything else is going to be correct later. And that was Paul's ministry. The kingdom of Israel under Solomon was grand. Under David, it was a time of war. It was a time of hardship. It was a time of sleeping out in the field and in tents on a battlefield. And Solomon comes along and there's just peace and prosperity. And the temple. David didn't get to build the temple. He was a man of war. So David did this hard foundational work like Paul, and for the benefit of those later generations to enjoy that peace and that blessing in the Lord. And so Paul had this kind of ministry, and he kind of got to the place where he said, you know, the hard part is done. A lot of the hard work here is done, so I need to go somewhere else, because that's just, that was the work that he was used to. That was the work that he knew. And that was really complete. And so for many years, he was doing work in Asia and Asia Minor and in Macedonia. He had this desire to go to Rome and to other parts of Europe. He says, verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So he had plans to go to Spain, and he wanted to stop in Rome, and he wanted to fellowship with them, and he wanted to partner with them in the ministry to take the gospel further into Europe. Here's the question: did Paul ever make it to Spain? Well, the Bible doesn't say that Paul ever made it to Spain. As I said, the book of Acts ends with Paul on house arrest ministering in Rome. If you look at Acts chapter 28, this is where we see the end of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, at least, you know, technically. If we look and kind of read between the lines a little bit, we can, and we look historically, we find that there's more. But the book of Acts ends in Acts chapter 28, there in verses 30 and 31. It says that Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house. And he received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So that section ends with Paul on house arrest with quite a bit of freedom in his own house that he rented there in Rome, just ministering to people that were coming to him. Right before that, ministering to many Jewish people, the Jews there in Rome, in fact. The question is, was he released at that time or after that time, or was he executed? Church tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded in Rome. But church tradition also tells us, and different historical accounts say that Paul was released after the end of Acts chapter 28 there, that he traveled as far as Spain, that he was eventually arrested again in Rome and then executed in Rome. And so we have several early church writers in the 4th century. You have Eusebius, John Chrysostom, Jerome, who was commissioned to write the Latin Vulgate, all in the 4th century, talk about Paul's travel to Spain, then back to Rome. Clement, which of Alexandria, who wrote in the 1st century, AD 96, he talks about it. There's a very interesting piece of text called the Muratorian Fragment, which is from the 2nd century. It's from 170. It's dated from AD 170. It talks about Paul traveling to Spain. So the evidence suggests that Paul is at the end of Acts on house arrest, that he is actually released, and that he goes all the way to Spain ministering. So it's fascinating. You know, you'll have to wait a little bit to ask him about it because there's not a lot else written about that. But we see his desire was to, and you say, why Spain? Because at that time, that was the end. You know, that was kind of the end of the earth. And that's what he was commissioned to do, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. So where's the end? Spain. I got to go to Spain. You know, that the world kind of ended at Spain for the most part, you know, at this particular point in time. And so that's where Paul wanted to go, and he wanted to partner with the Romans, actually the Roman church, to get there. Verse 25. So he says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, again, those two regions of Greece, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So it's good to piece together the different epistles. This is the collection that we read about in 1 Corinthians 16 and in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It was a collection for the saints in Jerusalem who were going through a difficult time. A lot of times there was difficulty. People went through difficulty, drought, famine. But oftentimes it was persecution, particularly for believers in Jerusalem. They went through a great deal of persecution because of their faith in Christ. And so there was this offering to help these believers from primarily Gentile believers to help primarily Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So the mindset of the Gentile churches was that they were indebted spiritually to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, because that's where it all started. And had it not been for God's work in them and through them, none of them would have ever been saved. So if they would have never been saved, how could they not, whom they owe so much spiritually to, share with them materially, especially in a very difficult time? And so Paul says, you know, they were indebted. Verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So I think we've seen a little bit of why Paul was so successful. And when I say successful, you know, Paul is one of those people who everybody, believer that is, and even many unbelievers, they know who the Apostle Paul is today. But in Paul's day, it wasn't the case. You know, he didn't enjoy, probably wouldn't have enjoyed it anyway, the notoriety that he, that you know, is part of who he is today, what he is today. And so when we talk about success, it's not in terms of worldly success, you know, people knowing who you are and, you know, having, you know, great widespread influence. For the most part, a lot of people, even people in some of these churches, were really resistant to the Apostle Paul at the time he was ministering. Made ministry quite difficult. And so, but he was successful despite opposition, despite difficulty, in finishing his work, in fully preaching the gospel and laying that foundation for all of these churches and setting them up with pastors and leaders and all kinds of believers and teaching them to evangelize and taking them through the whole counsel of God. He was successful in that regard. And the reason that he was successful was not just his approach, but also his willingness, his prayer life, and his willingness, especially, I believe, in asking other people to pray for him. We see Paul doing this often. In asking other people to pray for him. He says, that I may be delivered. He has four prayer requests we're going to see. The first one here. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. So he asks them to pray for them, and there are four areas he outlines here. First of all, he knew that when he got to Jerusalem, there were going to be unbelieving Jews who opposed the gospel. He knew that they were waiting for him there, and he was right. And so he asked for prayer concerning external opposition. And then he says that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He also knew that there were prejudices that existed within the church, and there might be drama receiving assistance, regarding the receiving of assistance by Jews from Gentiles. And so he asks for prayer concerning potential internal conflict. And then he says, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. And so he asks for prayer concerning his visit to Rome, that he would come in joy and that he would come according to God's will and be refreshed together with you. He also asks for a time of refreshing there in Rome, not only for himself, but for them as well. So four things Paul asked for prayer. First of all, external opposition. Prayer concerning external opposition. Internal conflict was the second area. The third was for joy, and that his ministry would be full, not only full of joy, but according to God's will, and for refreshing. Look, I hope you all sleep really well, but if you don't and you're up in the middle of the night, then pray for me. And if you want to know what you can pray for these things. External opposition, internal conflict, joy and fulfilling God's will in the ministry, and even refreshing to be able to continue in the ministry, refreshing for the church and refreshing for those that serve in the church. And not just me, but anybody that serves. Anybody that serves. These are good things to pray. And anybody that serves, don't be afraid to ask for prayer. If you want to be successful, then you need more than you praying for the ministry. And we have plenty of people to be able to pray for faithfulness and fruitfulness in ministry. And so Paul says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So one thing I've noticed is that why people write is sometimes just as fascinating as what they write. In other words, the backstory is sometimes even more interesting than the story. I wouldn't say it's more interesting in this case than the story, but it definitely is full of fascination. And here both the message and the purpose are deeply compelling. And Paul wrote that he might prepare these Roman believers as a holy offering to God. He took that very seriously. And he also wanted to prepare them that he might come and that he might minister to them in person. And everything that we see Paul, everything that he did had a strategic ministry purpose. And it gives an example to us as to how we should think about ministry, as to how we should go about ministry, what our goals are, what our motivation is, what our focus is, and all of it, making sure that all of it is covered, that it is done through prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, the work that you have done. Lord, even in our day, the work that you have done. And anything that you have done here, Lord, is by your Spirit. And let us be faithful to allow you to do a true work through us, not taking credit for any work, but especially not someone else's work, not building on someone else's foundation. Lord, but just being willing to do the hard work ourselves. And Lord, we know that you call those to do the hard work of building on that foundation, but then again, you're still doing that work and directing as well, that you might receive the glory, that it might be your work. And so, Lord, may you accomplish this. May your people be set apart, holy, an offering that is pleasing to you. And may you add to the church daily those who are being saved, especially in these days in which we live. Lord, may we stand at the intersection of life and death. May we somehow be able to, by your Spirit, snatch people from entering the gates of hell before it's too late. May you bring them in. May you bring revival in our time, Lord, not so that we can see something magnificent, but so, Lord, as many people as possible can be with you. While we're here this morning, if you've come and God has been speaking to you this morning, working in your heart, I pray that he has, and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I pray that you would. Because that's why you're here. Not just here this morning, but that's why you're on this planet. To choose Jesus Christ, to choose your Creator, to choose life, the cross, his sacrifice versus you paying for your own sin. Jesus came, he hung on that cross, he bore your sin. Now, the only question is, are you going to receive that sacrifice? He paid for it. Are you going to receive it, or are you going to insist on rejecting it, in which case the end is an eternity apart from God in hell, paying for your own sins. God doesn't want it to be that way. He's done everything possible to make it so that it won't be that way. He wants you forgiven, free with him for eternity. He wants your heart. He wants to know you now. He wants to commune with you now and forever. And the question is, are you willing to give yourself to him, to receive him, to repent of your sins, and to ask Christ in to receive that sacrifice? If the answer is yes, I want to pray with you this morning. Right now, I just want to pray a simple prayer with you. And through the course of that prayer, you will ask Christ into your heart and he will come in. You will pass from death to life. This is certain. But the choice has to be made by you. So if there's anyone here this morning, and you haven't done that, you raise your hand now. We're going to pray. We'll pray together. But you take this opportunity right now. You just slip up your hand where you are. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you, Lord. Just bless your people here this morning. Let their lives be set apart, holy, pleasing unto you. Let them be used to do your work in whatever capacity you call them, faithfully, fully. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for so great a salvation. So great a God is you. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.